Well, turn with me to Psalms. This might be the last message in the series on drugs. Took a break from the series on drugs because of Easter, and I had to get some boxing gloves out and talk about what we overcome and how we win. But my brain is still on drugs. Thank you, Keith, for encouraging me and laughing a little bit about that. So in Psalm 16, chapter 16, verse 11, my Bible reads it in this way. It says, "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the..." Yep, "and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love this verse, and I don't know if you remember right off the top of your mind what the definition of pleasures is, but this Hebrew word here simply means this: it's pleasant to you, it's sweet to your senses, it's lovely in your emotional experience, and it's very, very agreeable to you. That sounds good to me. "At your right hand are pleasures forever." I just, Father, come and speak to our hearts today about you. Speak to us about your word and about your presence. Lord, help us to be not drunk in the earthly sense or on booze and wine, but let us just be drunk on your presence. Lord, help us to be intoxicated with you. Let that aroma of your throne room fill our hearts and flood our homes, and let our whole life and everything about us be permeated with you. And Lord, speak through me this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I want to talk today about pleasure. Pleasure. The things that are lovely and agreeable to you and to me. You know, every single one of us take pleasure in different things than others, maybe. And some of us might share some common pleasures. How many enjoy the pleasure of coffee in the morning? Amen. Thank you. You are in the right place. How many enjoy a kombucha? Or what, am I saying it right? Yeah. If you're, yeah, there you go. Trish does. And you do too? I have no idea what the heck kombucha is. But evidently it's kombucha. And, you know, there is all kinds of, how many of you enjoy a good musical? Yeah, there you go. That's awesome. Anybody enjoy those, reality shows? Anybody enjoy a reality show? Thank God you're in the right place then. I was going to say, you're not allowed in here. No, everyone's allowed here, okay? But it just cracks me up. Everybody's got a little bit of a different pleasure. And I love music. I love the arts. And I love creativity. There's so many things that I love. In fact, even if it's just outdoors, I know some of you love the outdoors. And the other night, it was just cool, but warm enough you could be out there for a long time. And I just laid down and was looking at the sky, and I was just like, I just love this out here. And then just about the time I felt the fleas coming on, I was like, I better get inside, you know. But you know, I love being outdoors. I could just disappear in the woods and never return. It just is so beautiful outside sometimes, and I enjoy that. I love getting on the water. There are so many things that I love. And in fact, I'm thinking of starting a whole new religion called Epicureanism. And it's based on Epicurus. There you go. Anybody know about this guy? Lived in 341 all the way up to 270 BC, so he's a long time ago. I never met him. But he really taught something, and this is what he taught. Nothing but matter exists, and that's it, just atoms in space. And the application, the life application of his teaching was this: this life is all that counts. So a man should make happiness his chief purpose or aim. I like Epi. Epi's awesome. Happiness should be my chief goal. Yes. If it doesn't make me happy, why do it? You know, and if it does make me happy, then I'm doing it. You know, if that really is all that you're about, you'll probably miss the mark big time. Some of the things that I've enjoyed in my life, life have been really, really stupid. Really stupid. And I don't have time to expound on all that. It would be a really boring diatribe. So let me continue. What is the world? What is the world hooked on? Pleasure. That's what I think. They're addicted to pleasure. The drug I want to talk about is pleasure, and I believe pleasure is a drug that everybody's addicted to. And so when I think of Epicurus, this is something that is very important for us to talk about. Happiness for some is just simply sensual pleasure. That means your five senses and the things that you enjoy. And this effort to avoid pain. You know, I'm not addicted to pain. I'm not. I'm allergic to it, and I try to avoid it at all costs. And other people, you know, if it's not that, they're getting this happiness thing from this pursuit of some kind of mental or intellectual thing. And I've got a couple friends that I feel like they're never going to quit school. You know, they've got more initials after their name than ever. And I'm like, my goodness, you are a lifelong student. Aren't you bored with books yet? And don't you want to go do other things? But some people, that's where they get happy. And you know, I think about the things that used to make our culture happy, and I've realized something. The things that make us happy change. Do you realize this? I came across this tidbit of information. I thought it was silly, and I'm going to share it with you. Pinball machines. How many of you have ever played a pinball machine? That's right. And if you're an older person, you've probably played them a lot more because they used to be very, very popular. Why do I say this? At one point, pinball machines were condemned in the city of New York, Chicago, and Los Angeles. They were banned, like a big gulp in New York. Some of you don't even get that or remember that. They were banned. The reason that pinball machines were banned was because they corrupted young society. Ding, 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 ding. That's all that they did. That corrupted young people? What? I don't even get it. That's so funny. But that's what really was the case. And in 1970, almost all the 70s, pinball machines were so popular, manufacturers couldn't keep up with the demand. They couldn't satisfy the demand. In fact, one executive of a manufacturing company said, "This is the age of pinballs." I kind of laugh because it's hard for me to even find a place where a pinball machine is right now. I know that they're around. It's almost kind of nostalgic, and people have them because, oh, it's so cute. I remember Grandpa had one of these. You know, Pastor Ben used to talk about pinball machines, so I want one. You know, but is that the case? No, we don't even do that. It used to be arcades. You could go to an arcade and play video games and stuff. And then that kind of, it's no longer as cool as it used to be. Or they've reinvented it and stuff. But I look at this and I think, wow, in the 70s, there was almost a 30% increase each year in demand and profit for pinball machines. Has our appetite for pinball machines changed? Yeah. Now I'd almost say the thing that we all hunger for is some of yours is like 12 inches. It's a phone, right? It's just like a little phone thing. You have to have some kind of personal computer assistant, and it's got to be a smart one because we're stupid, and all this stuff, and that's what everybody has to have. We have to have it, and we're addicted to it and stuff. But, you know, there's so many things to change when it comes to our appetite and all of that, but we are addicted to whatever makes us happy and our pleasures. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. There's a story in the Bible that talks about our appetites and how they change. And this is very telling to the message today. And in Numbers chapter 11, we come across a story of the Israelites after they left Egypt. And so if you remember, let me just recap. The descendants of Jacob were living in the land of Egypt. They were there because that's where Joseph was sold into slavery. And they were living there because they escaped their homeland for some because of and they found refuge there under Joseph's leadership. He was like second in command from the Pharaoh, ran the country. And so they had great blessing and favor. They grew to this massive nation. But then a new Pharaoh or two comes by and he starts making their life miserable. And God raises up a deliverer for the Israelites under Egypt's oppression. His name was Moses, right? Moses. Moses declared, come on, let my people go. So they left Egypt. Through miracle upon miracle upon miracle, 10 plagues, the water being split and then walking through on dry land, God supplying a pillar of cloud to protect them from the heat and the sun in the day, and a fire at night, like a nightlight just to comfort them, and gave them food. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. God was there with them every single day, miracle upon miracle. But in the midst of this, even as God was providing them food, in Numbers chapter 11, when we read starting at verse 4, says this: some foreigners among the Israelites had a strong appetite for other kinds of food. Stop. See, there's differences between people, right? Different appetites. People of God have an appetite for one thing. People who don't love God and don't know God have a different appetite. If you believe that and agree with that, would you say amen real loud? Amen. Come on, act like a black church in the South. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Get that hanky out and say, preach it, brother. Preach it. And see, some foreigners among you had an appetite, a strong appetite for a different kind of food. I could preach a whole message just on that, but I don't have time. And then it says, even the Israelites started to wah, wah. Doesn't say that in my Bible, but I just paraphrase it as I go. And they said, with exclamation point in my Bible, if only we had meat to eat. And then they remembered something. Remember all the free fish that we ate in Egypt and the cucumbers? And the watermelons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic that we had. I just think it's so funny that they're remembering this. And but now we've lost our appetite. There's nothing here but manna. Stop encouraging me. The more you laugh, the more I act like this. Stop it. This just cracks me up because you get a couple people who don't like what God's given them and they start, oh gosh, I really wish I had some ribs. And then everybody else is like, what are ribs? Oh yeah, I remember ribs. And then suddenly they're no longer happy with what was making them happy and they want to go back to what they used to have. And they misremembered everything that they were experiencing in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They had taskmasters that would abuse them and beat them. They were prisoners to an evil person above them who didn't let them live free. But when they misremembered it, all they thought of was the garlic and the leeks and the cucumbers. What happened? They forgot all the miracles of God? Did they forget how God was doing supernatural things every single minute of every day? I mean, how could you not have an appetite for the miraculous? God is like, I'm not as impressive as a cucumber. Yeah, we no longer have an appetite for miracles. We like garlic. Oh my gosh. So then, I can't really get into this part of it, but I can't stop reading this story because in Numbers 11, this is just hilarious. If you get down to verse 18, and God starts to really bring the heat, so to speak. He tells Moses, he goes, you go tell the people to get ready. Set themselves apart because they are going to eat meat. I can just see God in heaven. Oh, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. I heard you crying, saying, if only we had meat. We were better off in Egypt. Please give us meat. I want meat. They won't eat it just for one day, not for 2 days, or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month, until the meat comes out of their ears and they're sick of meat. You don't think stuff like this is in the Bible, but then when you read it, you're like, really? Suddenly begin to see that God has a strong sense of humor. He just does. I think he's like, all right, you think I'm not as good as cucumbers and garlics? You want meat? I'm going to give you meat till you're so sick of meat. You know, sometimes the worst thing that we could ever experience is the very thing we think we want. And God in his awesomeness says, oh, you want this? You really want this in spite of everything I'm telling you? Fine, I'll give it to you. And once we get it, it makes us so sick. And we don't know why we've got it, but we asked for it. And we rejected the one thing we should have found pleasure in. And we think there's pleasure somewhere else and we ask for it. And the one that is our pleasure ends up giving us lesser things. And it just makes us sick. Oh, I don't like this story, but it's really true. It's really true. In fact, you know, I came across a situation. I was thinking back about my life and different things. And my mom and I, one time we were driving through this inner city part of Illinois, and we were doing some work on a house that they owned. And she had made this awesome pot roast. And I don't know if you've ever had my mom's pot roast. Most of you probably have, but haven't. But my mom knows how to make pot roast. I'm telling you, that woman can cook. There are certain comfort foods that God just supernaturally gifted her in making. And this is one of them. And so working long, but she had made this special meal, and we were all kind of excited about it, and it was getting closer towards evening. We took a break, ran off, did an errand. On the way back, we saw this one young lady who was kind of the town druggie. And every now and then in this small town, you'd find this like druggie girl, and she'd be wandering aimlessly through the town. And so my mom says, hey, there's so-and-so. Let's pull over and see if she needs anything. And so we pulled over. And this lady had all kinds of, you know, holes and different wounds in her arms from the stuff she would shoot up. And she just looked miserable, and she smelled bad and all kinds of stuff. She was just very, very helpless and very emaciated. You could see the bones on her body. And so my mom pulls over, and we step out, and we says, hey, how are you doing? She's doing horrible. We said, "What can we help you right now? Are you lost? You whatever?" And she goes, I'm just hungry. I need some money. And we said, better yet, why don't you hop in the car with us? We're about a mile from the house. Why don't you come with us, and we'll feed you supper tonight. And we got pot roast and everything. And as she looked at us, and she goes, well, can I just have some money? And we said, well, no, why don't you come with us? And we don't want you wandering around at night out here all by yourself. And she goes, no, I just need some money. Well, don't you want the pot roast? I don't need that stuff. And then she turns and she walks away. You know, I'll never forget that interaction. It was small. I have no idea where this lady is now. I don't know if she's still alive or if she passed away because of things complicated with her life or all that stuff. But I can tell you this, the thing that stands out to me is when you are addicted to drugs, normal appetites are not you. You have a different appetite. She wanted to have her fix. She wanted to have whatever she wanted to have, but it didn't help her body. She was dying from it. It was like she was addicted to a poison that was making her miserable, but that's what she was hungry for and desiring. And when you would offer something as wholesome, as good as just a great evening out of the cold with some good food, with some friends, different things like that, that didn't interest her at all. And I'm telling you, that makes me sad when you see people who have hope, but they don't hunger for it. It's staring them right in the face. And I'll tell you, gospel message is here in this city, and there are people all through this city that do not want what Jesus offers because they are not hungry for that. They want something else that only a bar offers. They want something else that only a new relationship offers. They want something else that only a religious practice might offer. But God offers something that truly satisfies. With God, there is a pleasure that goes on for eternity, and that is the Most High. If I were to title this message about drugs today, I would say there is no high like the Most High. I know it's cliched and there's probably t-shirts that say it, but I can't help it when I read Psalm 16:11. All my mind says is there is nothing sweeter than God's presence. There is nothing as addicting as God's love and his mercy and his grace. I love it. And there used to be a song when I was little that we'd hear sang in the church and stuff like that. And it's, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. And it goes on like this, and he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Lord and I. I'll tell you, I'm addicted to the love of Jesus. And nothing satisfies. Religious practice doesn't satisfy. All the other experiences in life do not satisfy compared to it. Epicurus is an idiot. His life is far more than just the experiences, the sum total of all those things. And if I were the Israelites in Egypt, I would say, I don't need meat. I don't need stinking meat. I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have this miracle-working God, and that's what I want. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, it says that people in the last times will be lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. It doesn't mean that pleasure is bad. If pleasure becomes your God and you're addicted to that, if that's your drug instead of Jesus, His presence, well, then you are in a sad spot. Wow. How many of you like Disney movies? I do. Not all of them. There's some of them that I think are stupid and I can't even watch them. But there is one Disney movie that I think over the years, I keep coming back to it periodically because it's so profound. This Disney movie came out in 1940. It stars a small wooden boy. The wooden boy's name is Pinocchio. I like Pinocchio. He goes, he can sing, he can dance, and if he tells a lie, his nose gets longer. And his father, Geppetto, just wanted a boy, so he made it out of wood. Ah, I can really relate. That's okay. I have Haley. She's almost a boy. And no, where's she at? She just likes sports and activities. That's what I mean, you know. I thought my girls were going to attack me just then. how do we get out of that one? Just move on. Let's just move on. So let me just recap some of the story in Pinocchio. So Geppetto creates this little wooden boy, and this little wooden boy has been brought to life, but he's still a wooden boy. But he has a promise from a fairy and says that you could become a real boy. And that's awesome. But yet in the arc of his story, the plot, he finds all of these different diversions and different ways to achieve what he's wanting. But more threatening than every single problem he faces is a place called Pleasure Island. He meets a young friend named Lampwick, who is an idiot, and his friend convinces him to do a series of certain things that leads to the introduction of a new and deceptive character who offers them a place called Pleasure Island, where everything that they want can be experienced. They can eat whatever they want. They can drink whatever they want. Ice cream, dill pickles, beer, cigarettes, cigars. You can pick fights just for the fun of it. Doesn't this sound fun? I look at all that and I'm like, that's exactly what Pleasure Island was filled with. And yet here is the line that sticks out to me and why I remember it. The man who was kidnapping, so to speak, all of these young boys and taking them to Pleasure Island, he makes this statement. He says, they go there as boys, but they never come back as boys. They go there as boys, but they never come back as boys. If you remember, they went there and they acted like donkeys. I can't say the word in church. But they acted like donkeys and then they turned into donkeys. And then they were put into this slave work on that island. I look at this and I think of stupors. What is a stupor? A stupor is a state of near unconsciousness, insensibility. And it's what happens when you get drunk or when you get high on drugs or any of those things. And it's the very thing that happened in Pleasure Island. They got intoxicated on dill pickles and cigars. Kind of like the Egyptians or kind of like the Israelites think Oh, if I could just have dill pickles and cigars. It was so beautiful back then. They get inebriated. They get dazed and almost unconscious on pleasure. And it's in those moments that Satan steals, kills, and destroys. He takes you further than what you ever wanted to go. While you were lucid in thinking, you would never do it. But the minute you're in a stupor, he'll take you further than you ever planned on it. And then because you would never want to be there, he'll make you stay there longer than you've ever wanted to stay because you can't figure out how to get out because you're in a stupor. And then he'll make you pay. It'll cost you more than you ever could possibly have imagined paying. This is the problem with the drug of pleasure. Because of pleasure, you will go places you never wanted to go. You'll stay there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more dearly than you've ever imagined. I speak from experience. There are things in my life I started out doing. It was fun, but then in the end, it was bitterness and gall. I wanted to spit it out of my mouth. It was horrible and embarrassing and shameful. If you live long enough and you're stupid enough, you get many of those testimonies. And I can stand here and say, don't do it because it's dumb. But don't take my word for it. Go to Disney. Watch Pleasure Island and say you don't want to turn into a... You don't want to do that. So don't follow that drug of pleasure and find yourself in a stupor, almost unconscious. In those times, we don't even remember the side effects of some of the drugs. You know, some drugs have funny side effects and some drugs have bad side effects. The drug of pleasure has some side effects. Let me list these for you real quick. The first one is just escalation. It's a side effect. You know, it's a snowball effect. You need more of it in order to bring the same high or euphoria. So you got to have more. A little bit of pleasure is never enough. The next time you need more. And so you got to get, it has to increase. 2 Peter 2:13 says this, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. No longer is it just enough to get drunk at night. Now they got to get drunk in the morning. Why? Because one drink's never enough. Pleasure never stops with just one thing that's fun. It's funny, isn't it? But that's a side effect of pleasure. The next thing is poverty. You know, if your life is all about pleasure, you're going to be broke and poor. You're going to be in debt. One of my least favorite memories is we bought a timeshare thing. Well, it's not a timeshare, basically, but it was a condo in Branson. I hated that thing. We went twice, I think. Did we go twice? Twice. The portrayer's like, yeah, why are you bringing this up? Both of us hated it. Cost us more money than we ever wanted to pay, and we didn't get to stay there as much as we wanted to stay because we had kids and we have other life and all these other responsibilities. By the time rid of that thing, I was so happy. I was just glad to get out from underneath the weight of that stupid thing. Poverty comes if all you're thinking about is pleasure, the timeshare, the vacation, or whatever. That's why those gimmicks work. In Proverbs 21:17, it says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. That's amazing. Have you ever seen a picture of a drug house that looked beautiful? These crack houses. I remember going through the city where we lived, just being familiar with the city, and whenever we'd come across a house that looked horrible, it was almost inevitable. That was a crack house. And I was like, what's that? Well, nobody lives in it, but there's people always in it because where they go, they shoot up and then they pass out, and that's just it. The place looked horrible. And you know what? That's the common denominator of drug houses. They look horrible. But if you were a house, and if your life was filled in pleasure, then what's sad is this. Your spiritual state is just like that real drug house. You feel miserable. You feel empty. You feel like there's no substance. There's no structure. There's no paint on the walls. No one's taking care of it. Your roof is sagging because your rafters aren't maintained. And all of this is happening because you're too busy pleasuring to ever stop and do like what maybe she said spiritually. Seek God's face. Well, it's time to seek God's face. Spend time in God's word because it's the water and the bread or fills your soul up. You need to have that stuff. But if we're all about pleasure, we're going to be poverty stricken. That's both literal and figurative. So that's one of the side effects, poverty. So we got escalation. Things need more to get the same high. He gets poverty, barrenness. Luke 8:14 says that the seed of the word of God is choked out by the pleasures. Choked out by the pleasures, among other things. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes the joy in God's
presence is no longer experienced because of the amount of pleasures in your life.
That's a good thing. That really is a good thing. You know, sometimes when we've gone on vacations, towards the end of it, I'm sick of vacation. Says someone who just came back from Florida. So, you know, I mean, there's a reality to that. At some point, it is boring just walking along the beach. Someone's like, oh, really? But I'd like to be bored today. I hear you. But after 2, 4, 6 days of that, yeah, I think at some point you're either fighting with the kids or the wife or somebody, or you're doing, at some point you're just like, ah, I need a break from vacation so I can go back to work or something like that. And I think sometimes spiritually we're so drunk on pleasure that when God gives us the opportunity to enjoy Him, it's not appetizing and we just, it's not. I don't want it. It's because we're so inebriated on the other stuff. So we're barren. The fruit of God isn't growing in our life because of all the other pleasures. The two other things that would be side effects from this drug of pleasure are false sense of security. You know, pleasure is one of those things that whenever you look on a Facebook feed or an Instagram image, it's funny. No one ever like posts or shares horrible things. Oh, look at me. I just got this horrible boil and it's spreading all across my body. Look at it. You know, nobody looks on that or says, oh, my kids just said that they hate my guts and they're leaving me. Oh, look at this. This is a wonderful picture. You know, no one ever posts about that stuff. Oh, here's my real amount in my bank account. Take a picture of that and share. You know, nobody tells you about this stuff or posts it. Why? Because it's boring and it's bad and it's yucky. And nobody likes that. The point is, we share the things that make us look like everything's good because it shares an idea of a false sense of security. See, I like sharing pictures of my wife with other people that don't know me real well because when they see how pretty and hot my wife is, they think I'm cool. That's right. They really do. They think I'm a celebrity. In fact, that she and Paige are in commercials and stuff now. People will say, I saw your wife and kids in the commercial, and that's awesome. And I'm like, yeah, I was in there too. Yeah. No, I didn't have words. Drive the car. That's it. That's it. I'm nobody, but I'm with them. And you're not. You know, see, I like letting them see the better image because it makes me feel better. And that's the way all of us, we want to promote something that gives us a sense of false security. When somebody sees me in Hawaii with my kids driving a Mercedes with a surfboard on top, everybody goes, wow, life must be good in Green Bay. It's a rental. I don't own it. I didn't pay for the trip. Someone else gave it. That's awesome. And when you see me in Green Bay, I'm driving my cool hoopty that I got from Scott. Yeah! I like this. See, that's real life, but I won't be posting that because nobody be like, wow, I want to go to Visible Church and hear the good message Pastor Ben's preaching. Yeah, see, false security. Pleasure does that. And the next side effect is this. 1 Timothy. Oh, I didn't give you a verse about false security. This is a good prophetic verse out of Isaiah 47. He talks about the children of Israel. And he says in verse 8 and 9, he goes, hey, those of you that say, in your sensual sense, we dwell securely. Don't worry, you're going to get it. Yours is coming. The reality is you can be drunk on pleasure, but judgment day is still coming. Spiritual death is the next side effect and the last one I want to talk about. Spiritual death. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5 and 6, it says that she would give herself to wanton pleasure, but she is dead even while she lives. If we go back to verse 5, right there, it's like, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in her prayer and supplications night and day. But to the other one, verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead even while she lives. Ooh, this is interesting because the side effect of pleasure is this. You look like you're alive, but you're really dead. And it doesn't just produce a spiritual death. Eventually, you will die physically too. Are we being stupefied? Are we in a stupor? In this book, A Better Story by Glenn Harris, he writes this. He says,
Everywhere Christians maintain an intellectual, hear me, an intellectual allegiance to Orthodox teaching. Most of us in this room, if I say, here's what the Bible teaches, we'll all go, amen, I agree. And I'll say this about the Bible, amen, I agree. Jesus is my Savior, amen, I agree. Intellectually, we all kind of agree on the tenets of faith. But years, Glenn goes on to write, he says, but years of watching TV and movies have captured our hearts and emptied our minds. I have binged on Netflix and Prime. Some of it's very pleasurable. I'm telling you. Housewives of, what is that show? No, I don't watch reality shows. I just don't do it, but that's what, hey, it's all on there. People binge on it. Soap movies and stuff like that. You can watch soaps and you can watch movies and you can watch sitcoms of all kinds. You can binge, you can waste hours upon hours upon hours every single day of your life. And you know what? That's the reality of most of our world today. And I look at this quote and I think, wow, as much as we like it, I wonder how much it has emptied our minds. And how do I end this message? When I started this series on drugs, I talked about Nancy Reagan's campaign of Just Say No to Drugs, right? You remember that? If you were here, do you remember that? I even showed you some stuff on that. We talked about all kinds of things in the series on drugs. And my definition for drugs isn't the same as Nancy Reagan's because I made it a spiritual thing. I said it's everything that dulls my responsiveness under God's Spirit. Pleasure dulls my responsiveness to God because if I'm full on pleasure, I'm not hungry for God. You hear me? If I'm full on pleasure, I'm hungry for God. And so it dulls me to God. If he's a miracle-working God, but all I can think of is garlic, leeks, and onions, and cucumbers, I don't need Jesus, the miracle worker. I want a good salad. That's stupid. And all of these things that stupefy us, like Pinocchio. I follow this path, I think, that is going to lead me to a real boyhood, a real life. But instead, it leads me to Pleasure Island where I turn into a donkey with big ears and I act like an idiot because my pleasures have stupefied me and I get led to a place I never wanted to go and I stay longer than I wanted and I pay more dearly than I ever wanted to pay. And so what do I do? I really do exactly what Nancy Reagan said. I got to say no. I have to say no to drugs. I have to say no to anything that deadens my responsiveness to God. And if you are sitting here today and you feel like you are not as responsive to God as you wish you were or as you once had been, or if you've never been moved by the Spirit of God to cry, to sing, to shout, to dance, to praise, never rejoiced in God's presence, then you are missing out on the greatest joy in life. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life where I skipped the light fantastic all across the floor of God's dance room and I'm sitting there just loving Jesus and there's nothing that compares to that. My wife and I are very happily married and she loves me better than I deserve, but no love compares to God's love. Every time I want, it reminds me of just a little bit of how much God loves me. She gives me grace, but it's still her grace. God gives me a grace that intoxicates me, knocks me on my feet, makes me feel like an idiot, and I just want to stumble through life because it's overwhelming. That's how good God is. And if you think I look foolish, it's just because that's what this drug of Jesus makes me look like. And we've sung it, we've heard it through prophetic messages even this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you're going to say no to drugs, here's what you do. You seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him. Seek his face. God. Be addicted to God and run after him. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, you got to flee these other pleasures that everyone else runs to, and together with those that have a pure heart, run after God. So if you're Pinocchio, don't befriend a lamp. He's going to lead you to Pleasure Island. If you are a Christian, avoid those people that cause you to run after the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and pursue righteousness. God, pursue him. You're always going to find a slew of people wanting to lead you into carousing and all that stuff. But you'll be hard-pressed, even sometimes in church, to find somebody that will encourage you to step up and to do more and to do more. And why am I saying this? Because in Hebrews it says, as it gets closer and closer to God's return, closer to that moment we're going to see Jesus face to face, he said, encourage everybody. Give them something to build them up, and it's not so they can spend it on themselves. I wanted to encourage you today so that you do not relax or relent. You must pursue God with all your energy. Just because you've been in church once or twice in a month doesn't give you any better standing with God. You must seek him every moment of every day. It is what life is all about. It's not about your experiences of joy and pleasure, not in his presence, not in something in this. So we've got to seek God, and we've got to run after him. And it has to be doing, we have to do this more and more as the time gets closer to his return. I shared at the beginning of this message my definition of sin, and it comes from Susanna Wesley. Take this rule, she writes John in her letters. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs your tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. You hear that? Your pleasure? Whatever diminishes your pleasure in God, that thing to you is sin. No matter however innocent it might be in and of itself, that's still sin.
Wow. Well, I think that's basically my message.
We got through 3 pages and we only did it in an hour and a half.
Praise God. Praise God. Boy, at your right hand there's pleasures forevermore. Would you stand with me today, and we're going to just seal this time in prayer, and I hope you're stirred up, encouraged. You know, I'm reminded of scriptural phrases like taste and see that the Lord is good. We sang that song, God, you're so good. There's so many things that we do in church that talks about God's goodness. And man, I don't know about you, but I think there are many, many people that are searching for a happiness that is only found right here in God's presence. And somebody gave me a pretty awesome compliment this last week. There's a friend of mine, and he said to me, he said, Ben, I just love being with you because I know that you just love God. And I smiled and I said, man, I don't know how to, prouder or not, but I'm just going to tell you, it's very humbling because I just don't know how to live life any other way. I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much. My heart just bursts. I love it more than preaching. I love it more than anything else I've ever experienced. There's nothing that compares to the love that I've experienced in Jesus' presence. If you don't know that love, my friend, you need to know the Most High. If you don't know the forgiveness that is found in God's presence, then what you're trying to serve somewhere else. You're right here. This is where you find it. You just surrender your heart to Jesus. Accept the fact that his blood washes away the penalty of your sin, and you can be brand new, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And now you can live freely. Live freely for him. The way you used to live as a slave to sin leads only to death, condemnation, guilt, shame, and all that. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a slave to righteousness that produces life in you, that changes everything. You start a whole new path, and that path will end with pleasures forevermore, both in this life and the life to come. It's the greatest thing in the world. If you want that and you don't have that, I'm just going to pray a prayer. You agree with me. And confess in your heart and in your mouth, you just confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. Live for him today. If you're listening to this message through Facebook Live or in some way on the podcast, I want you to just
stop everything in your life in this moment. And if you do not know Jesus, the Most High, the joy of salvation, the peace that goes beyond your understanding, if you don't know that, I want you to hit the ground right now. I want you to hit your knees. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to ask for this, pray for this, and believe that you're going to have a great experience with God. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I humble my heart to you. I've been in search for something that will satisfy, and nothing in this life is satisfying. I've been left empty and disappointed again. But I come to you and I believe the gospel message that says you have paid the penalty for my sin. I could never have compensated for my sin or paid for my sin, but I believe you did. And when you paid for my sin on that cross and you died, you shed your blood for me, you erased my sin and give me a free pass eternity with you. And I say yes to that. And I want to serve you from this moment on. I serve you, Lord Jesus, as my master, my Lord, my King. And I want every day to be lived in glory. So God, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I serve you. Now, Holy Spirit, come and fill me up. Seal my heart for redemption. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, for every single one of you, I believe the majority of us are saved in this room, but I believe every single one of us can be more excited and have more joy and pleasure in God than you've ever experienced. You need more. Have you had enough fun yet as a Christian? I haven't. Well, you know what? There is no end to what Jesus can do in your life. And so challenge yourself this week. Spend some more time with him. There's nothing as good as it. Spend some more time in his word. Spend some more time with Christians who love Jesus and are pursuing him. And spend less time doing things that are pleasurable and distracting from God. Keep it in balance, okay? Keep it in balance. Other than that, Lord bless you. If you have any special prayer needs, come on down. We got a prayer team that can pray with you. Other than that, you guys get out here. Have a great Sunday. See you in small groups or on Wednesday night. Be blessed. His name.